or this afternoon, I'm going to be working on Romans, the third chapter. And this is a very excellent portion of Scripture. Probably everybody here has memorized verses from the third chapter of the book of Romans. And in the first three chapters of this book, God assesses, or his assessment of man. When we back off and think and get the big idea about the gospel, about Christ, we have to remember that when God created the heavens and the earth, and he made man, he made the angels, everything that God had made was, God himself called it very good. It was perfect. And as you think about God's original plan was for man to enjoy relationship and fellowship with him forever. And then we read the third chapter of the book of Genesis, and we have something brand new. The first two chapters, everything's great. The third chapter, the serpent, Satan, shows up, and he has rebelled against God. He takes mankind, Adam and Eve, and he tempts them, and they rebel against God. They disobey God. They thought God was holding out on them instead of enjoying walking and talking with him. And sin entered the world. And the human race became a slave to sin. The human race, every person born in this world, not one of us have to be taught by our parents to do wrong. We just pick it up. We just do it. We don't have to get our kids and say, now this is the way you lie. This is the way you cheat and steal. People just pick it up. And we spend our lives trying to encourage people. And so Paul, in the book of Romans, he is bringing the good news. And the good news is that mankind can be reconciled to God again. You and I can be drawn into a right relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's based on what Christ did for us. You know, John 3:16, the more you meditate on that verse, the bigger it gets. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ came and left the glories of heaven. He was born as a virgin outside the city of Bethlehem, or in the city of Bethlehem. And he lived a sinless life, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. Two criminals crucified on each side of him to affirm that. And he was the sinless Son of God. And in the book of Romans, we run into several themes. And in this third chapter, we're going to the issue of forgiveness. What Christ did, he offers forgiveness. To us, the word is not a big word, but it was in those days. The word redemption, And if you, there were a lot of slaves when Paul wrote the book of Romans. And the goal of a slave was to be redeemed by their freedom. And so Paul says that the gospel provides redemption. Christ paid the once and for all price for our sins. Christ died on the cross. There's an old English word called atonement. And William Tyndale, the old 16th century English Bible translator, expressed the atonement in his translation. And it comes from two words, at one-ment. God brought man back to a one or a right relationship with God. He atoned. He paid for our sins. Our sins separated us from God. And Christ reconciled us. He atoned. Another word we'll see today is justification. And God has justified us and opened the way to serve Him. When we trust Christ, His work on the cross pays for our sins. And when the Father looks at you and I, it's just as though we have never sinned. We have been justified. Our record has been cleared. Because of Christ. A brief survey of Romans. The first chapter. All humanity is trapped in sin and needs to be rescued. Now, you remember a little about the background of this letter. Paul's in Corinth. He's writing to believers in Rome. And there was problems because one of the Roman emperors 5 years earlier said, we can't have any Jews in Rome. Ran them out. So there were Gentile Christians, and then the Jews who were Christians ran out, and they come back together after 5 years, a new emperor, and get to go back to Rome, and that was kind of the center of the universe in those days when the Romans ruled. And Paul is writing from Corinth, and he's saying, all humanity is trapped in sin. Now, why is this a big message? You know, if a person believes they're okay, I'm okay, you're okay, It'll be all right. Don't worry about it. And when you think about, as we think about the gospel, if people do not understand the first chapters of the book of Romans, it doesn't make sense. What's important? The importance is that every one of us realize that we're on the outs with God. We have sinned. God has a perfect standard of righteousness, and we've fallen short. And by nature, we're rebels, we're enemies of God. You know, in my life, I look back on some of the things that I just did naturally, and my folks never had to teach me one of those. I just picked it up. No one ever sat down and said, now this is how you swear. This is how you get mad and throw a temper tantrum. Never had to have that happen. But I picked it up quick. Just a natural. And that's the point of Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, if you're okay, you don't need a Savior. If you realize that you're on the outs with God, and He views you as a rebel, then we have a problem. And usually most people don't get that far in their thinking because they don't even think about God. And the miracle of the gospel is to understand and know and believe that God is. What was it like when you first realized, you know, when I die, I'm going to stand before God? The first time I realized that, it really got my attention. For all have sinned. And I realized there was a real God that made the heavens and the earth, and He made me. Hebrews says we have to believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So the first three chapters of Romans tell us that we need a Savior. Tell us that God is real and that we really will be accountable to God someday. And that may not be very far away. You know, a lot of people are just scared to death about the virus that's going around. And it's an ugly thing, but why are they afraid? Not that they'll just get sick, but they'll die. And friends, one of the first things that happens when you believe the good news of the book of Romans is that you have peace in the face of death. None of us know what today is yet going to bring. And none of us know what tomorrow's going to bring, but we know that when we pass through death's door, the Bible says there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And so Paul is concerned about the believers in Rome, and he goes through the gospel in the book of Romans, and he says it so clearly. Let me just read. I'm not going to preach through this. When I was in the pastorate, I'm ashamed to say this, but I preached over 3 years in the book of Romans. It just kept growing. So today I'm going to read it. And I'm going to stop, make some sidebars, but I just want us to think about this. And you had people in Paul's day called Jewish people, and they thought they were going to go to heaven because God gave them the Bible, the whole Old Testament. God gave them the Ten Commandments. He told the world that the only way to hope is through the Messiah of Israel. They had the temple and the tabernacle, and they made those sacrifices. And the presence of God was with them every day in a pillar of fire and a cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And it was incredible how God had taken one family of 75 people into Egypt, and 400 years later, they came out a mighty nation of several million people, 3 to 5 million people. And now God had them out in the wilderness for 40 years. Then he gave them the promised land, and he kept telling them a Messiah is going to come. And Christ came, and now Paul is writing back to believers in Rome who had heard the gospel after Christ was crucified. Now, listen to what he says here. Then, what advantage has the Jew? Do you realize there were people who believed that you, if you weren't Jewish, you'd die, you had no hope? And then, because they rejected Christ, they still believe if you weren't Jewish, you had no hope. They missed Christ. And he says, or what is the value of circumcision? You remember the Jews had been taught that they should circumcise all their male sons. And if you weren't circumcised, you weren't a believer. Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews entrusted with the oracles of God. They got the Bible. First, what if some were unfaithful? Does their unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? Now, they bring that up. Why was that an important topic? Because after Solomon, you have Saul and David and Solomon. Israel became a divided kingdom. And in 722, the northern kingdom, because of their unfaithfulness, their disobedience to God, were put into captivity. 586, the southern kingdom taken into captivity by Babylon. The Assyrians took the northern kingdom. The Babylonians took the southern kingdom. And who were the faithful people? Most all of the Israelites were unfaithful in the southern kingdom too. But there was a man called Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and they would refuse to bow to the king or to any other god. And what happens? We read the book of Daniel, and that's one of the most exciting books in the Bible, because you have a man in the lion's den, in the fiery furnace, and God protected him and raised him up. In this third chapter of Romans, we're going to be reminded again about being in Christ, being right with God and forgiven. That when somebody was right with Christ, they're in a new family. Do you know one of the reasons that church is so special? Because when you're with people who personally know Christ, we were born again, and when that happened, we didn't know all that took place. But God placed us in the body of Christ, and we have a forever relationship with believers. When I get together with believers, whether it's Virginia Dale or Billings or Laramie or Indonesia or wherever it's at, there's a sacredness to realize, I'll see you again. I'm going to spend eternity with you. And as believers, we're in God's family. And that's an eternal family. It's a forever deal. And notice what he goes on. Even though they had a problem with unfaithful Jews, but they always had people who believed, does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? Does man's misbehavior change what God's going to do? No. An all-knowing, perfect God not only knows the number of hairs on your head, he has a plan and purpose for your life, and you will have to fight God to resist God's perfect will for your life. Now, notice what he says here. Let God be true, though every man were a liar, as it is written. Have you noticed that we're living in a world filled with turmoil? Our country has got more turmoil now than in a long, long time. Why? Because there are a whole bunch of people who are not letting God be true and every man a liar. Understand that. God is. Today, people are not on the God is thing. They say God is not. I think. I believe. I want. Well, it doesn't matter what we think or want. God is. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And the verse goes on there in verse 4, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. And the idea and the knowledge that every one of us will someday stand before God. And that's an important thing. And to this group of people, it was really important because some of them didn't even believe there's a God. That's still true in Wyoming. I'm not sure how it is in Colorado, but we've got a lot of people who do not understand, have never thought about. When you die, the first thing happens, you're going to stand before a holy God. But he says, if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteousness to inflict wrath on us? And Paul had told them they were going to have problems. And he says, by no means, for then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And then Paul goes on to say, why not do evil that good may come? So some people slanderously charge us with saying condemnation is just. So Paul is talking about the attitude of the ungodly toward the message of the cross, toward the fact that we're sinners. And in verse 9 through 20 there, we see the heart of man described. And in the first chapter, the second half of the first chapter, Paul talks about the conditions of the world, morally. And here he describes the heart attitudes, and he says, what then? Are we as Jews better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous, no, not one. You know, until somebody realizes that, you don't need a Savior. Everything's cool. I'm okay. But when you realize that I'm a sinner, I'm at odds with God, and then verse 11 says, no one understands, no one seeks for God. Why? Because when before people get saved, they're in darkness. They're wondering, as a blind man, what is the right way? All have turned aside. They together have become worthless. There, no one does good, not even one. Where do we see that today? Well, in a lot of places, but I'm telling you, in world, when someone becomes a dictator, it historically has been true today in China. If you oppose the government, you can very quickly be erased, put to death. North Korea, you oppose the regime, your life is short. And that's in the heart of men. You look at some of the great despots down through history and you say, how could they do that? Because they're lost. And they see people as worthless. See, of no meaning unless they agree with me. And today, it's really important in the attitudes of our day. When people don't agree with us over policy, remember this. God made them. God loves them. Someday they're going to stand before God. And it does matter as a light and life of Christ how I respond to this person. When people look at other human beings as worthless, they don't care how they treat them or what happens to them. That's the sign of a depraved heart. Look at verse 13 there. It gets worse. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is on their lips. Things that they say, things that they proclaim, are just wicked, and they're stingingly wicked. Verse 14, their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. You know, some of these people are in such bad shape. I'm God, and in Daniel's day, the emperor wanted to be worshipped like God. And in Rome, the emperor wanted to be treated as a god. And notice verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. You know, you follow this around all over the world. When you get a little tin horn dictator, he gets a little power, there's always bloodbaths. Paul talks about the heart of man being right. And then notice why, verse 18, because there is no fear of God before their eyes. How much do you do? How much does the fact that God is real to you? How much does the fact that you believe that one day you're going to stand before a holy God? How much does it help you to know you're going to spend forever with Him? A reverence for God, see. That's what he's talking about here. And Paul says we need to, the world we live in, there's no reverence before God. And now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world might be held accountable to God. You remember the Jews when they got out to Mount Sinai after they left Egypt? God was going to make them a holy nation. One of the first things he did, he sent Moses up on Mount Sinai, and in a rock, God's finger wrote the Ten Commandments. Why? The Jews says, God, if you could just tell us what to do, we would do that. And what did the Ten Commandments do? It told the Jews they couldn't please God. It just tied the noose a little tighter around their neck. Now, notice there in verse 20, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law came the knowledge of sin. The law tells us we fall short of God's standards and God's glory. And then notice, he picks us up and he finishes this chapter this way. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, that the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction. Fellas, you Jewish boys, know now, Christ, who was the seed of David, Christ who fulfilled all the scriptures, Christ who was born of the Virgin Mary, and he lived a sinless life, and you boys put him to death. The Jews did. They crucified him by the approval of the Romans. And Christ was in the grave 3 days and he rose again. Now that was a public declaration that Christ had paid the once and for all price. Do you know, blood flowed in the streets during the time of the Passover. They'd go up to the temple, they'd kill the lambs that people brought in. They had to bring in their sacrificial lambs. And now they haven't had any more sacrificial lambs. Christ paid the once and for all price for our sin. Then he arose again. Now, why did he do that? For the purpose of bringing man back to a right relationship with God. The gospel, the good news. It's telling people who Christ is and what he's done for us. You know, there are some churches that say, well, you know, Christ was a good prophet. He was a God, not the God. No, he was the Messiah. He was the God who took upon himself the form of a human being. And by the way, we don't have time to follow this little bunny trail, but it's fun. Christ will be in his humanity forever. He has a glorified body. He will be God forever. But he manifests himself through the person of Jesus Christ. Now notice, we'll finish this third chapter up here. Verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, no one can become a Christian unless they believe that they are on the outs with God. They have sinned. They have disobeyed God. And we have to know that we've sinned and we stand in fear of God's judgment. And then we see God opens our eyes and we see the love of Christ, that he loved us and he died on the cross. And friends, on the cross, his death was sufficient for all. But it was only efficient for the elect. Let me explain that to you another way. God loved Adolf Hitler, but Adolf Hitler rebelled against God. He did some of these very things we're talking about. And he died in his sin. Christ died for me. And when I was a teenager, God pulled the blinds from my eyes. And I saw Jesus as being real, as my sin being real. And someday I would stand before God in judgment if I did not accept his love and forgiveness of my sin. You know, before then, I used to be afraid to die. Think about it. Then, after I trusted Christ, first time in my life, when someone talks about death, I had no fear of where I was going to go. I've been by the bedside of many, many people dying. And I have a question for them. Do you have peace with God? I've had people that say, I don't want to talk about that right now. And I'm very kind. I just tell them, look, there's nothing else more important to talk about than your relationship with God. Can you imagine people within minutes or hours of entering the presence of God? I don't want to talk about that. I want to remind them, as long as they draw breath, they have opportunity to receive the love and grace and goodness of God. And in light of eternity, nothing else is going to matter. I have also noticed this. When I'm next to people's bedside that are critically ill, they don't care about baseball or football or the weather. People know, if they know Christ, they want to be confirmed in scripture and prayer about their relationship with Christ. And people that don't know him, that's the only thing they need to know, is about Christ. Now notice verse 24, we are justified by his grace as a gift. Let me just camp there for a second. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now listen to the next words. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, when I trusted Christ, I don't know what God did, but he turned the light on. I grew up in a church, and I had churchianity. but Christ was the real. When I became a senior in high school, God gave me Christianity, Christ in you, isn't he? And friends, how real is he to you today? Because that's really what Paul's talking about. By his grace as a gift, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, are you really at peace? Are you really at ease that when I die, I will step into his presence and all my sins have been paid for, redeemed by Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, the payment for. We don't have time to run down another bunny trail. See why it takes so long to preach through this? There's just so many things about the death of Christ and how he covers it all and what he does. And notice there he says to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he has passed over our former sin. And friends, we can thank God forever about his forgiveness as believers. And it was shown, it was to be shown his righteousness at this present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of those who has faith in Jesus. And he is the justifier. He is the redeemer. He is the savior. He is our hope. And then look how he ends it in verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by faith? By no means. On the contrary, we're upheld by the law. Let me remind you of this very quickly. Christ, when he was here on this earth, he fulfilled the law in attitude, in action, in word, and in deed. Christ fulfilled the complete righteousness of God. The sinless Son of God loved you, loved me so much that he was unjustly condemned. He suffered and bled and died on the cross to take care of our sins. And today, the most relevant issue on planet Earth is our relationship with Christ. Have you accepted what he's done for you? And are you at peace with God and man over that? Now, the first three chapters of the book of Romans tell man that we need a savior. Talks about our sin. Next week, Steve is going to talk about Abraham's faith, that everybody is saved by faith. Tremendous passage, Romans 4. I really appreciate coming together today and just talking about Romans 3. You know, all of us have sinned. And all of us need a Savior. And Christ is the Savior of the world. And he's the Savior throughout all eternity. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God today would just take this message, touch our hearts and touch our lives. And I want to thank you, Lord, for being such a wonderful Savior today. How you died on the cross for our sins. And in the garden, Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and every father and every mother since that time have rebelled against God. No one has to teach us how to sin. We just are natural sinners. And yet Christ loved us. And he left the glories of heaven, took upon himself the form of a baby, and lived a sinless life. And then those 3 years of public ministry in word and deed, he proved he was the Savior of the world, the Messiah of Scripture, and the hope of all eternity. Now work in each of our hearts. Help us to love and be devoted to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.